This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
My name is Lane McCandless, and I'm a part of our teaching team here, and just want to say thank you for your generosity and your willingness to spend some time with us today. The last time I spoke was back in June, and Ted gave me the message of sharing the story that God, what he was doing in your life, and the power of a testimony. And so, very uplifting message. I felt blessed to preach it, and I thought, maybe this message will be the same. And so I went to September 21st and saw my name and see families, deception, and drama by my name. And I thought, wow, Ted, thank you so much. I appreciate you setting me up for that. But today we're going to be continuing in our series of family, deception, and drama. And if you've been with us these last few weeks, you're starting to probably realize these are not just stories from thousands of years ago. Chances are you're saying, I know a family like that. Or maybe you're saying, that's my family. And the truth is that, you know, Ted talked about Adam and Eve, and we see how all of a sudden the blame game can lead to, you know, guilt and shame being spun out into our world. And because they weren't willing to deal with that, naturally gets passed on to their children. And in the story of Cain and Abel, we see vengeance and violence enter into the world. And of course, as Scotty Mack talked about last week, the sins of the father gets passed down from generation to generation to generation. Abraham and Sarah not trusting in God's provision. And very quickly, you can start to see how there's generational dysfunction running rampant. There's broken trust, broken hearts, and broken families everywhere. And today what we're going to do is talk about maybe one of the most infamous family rivalries, one of the most infamous sibling rivalries in all of Scripture. We're going to be looking at the story of Jacob and Esau. They were twin brothers, same womb, but completely different desires. And the tension that we're going to be wrestling with this morning is this is not just birthrights and blessings. This is actually a lesson on impulsivity. This is a lesson on entitlement. This is a lesson of what happens whenever you don't trust God's timing and you don't trust God's word, when you manipulate, when you deceive. And the reason that we're calling this particular message the cost of deceit is because when we don't trust God's timing, what we do is we manipulate. We pretend. We take on things that we're not supposed to take on. We cover up. And the reality is that you might still get what you want in that process, but I don't think any of us quite understand what it's going to cost us along the way. And with a message as weighty as this, I don't typically offer up disclaimers, but I think it's necessary. Because whenever we see this nasty word of deceit, a lot of us go, I'm so glad that that doesn't apply to me. I'm glad I don't struggle with that. But maybe today it would help to look at it like this, that deceit doesn't always look like evil. Sometimes it just looks like control. Sometimes it looks like controlling something that you were actually supposed to trust God with. Maybe for some it's pretending to be someone you're not to get affirmation that you don't deserve. Or maybe for some of us in this room, it's even more subtle than that. Maybe you're the person that's cutting corners at work because nobody will notice. Maybe you're the one that's hiding credit card debt from your spouse because you don't want to let them know that you have a problem. Or maybe you've actually deceived yourself and you're saying, it's not an addiction. Not yet. I can stop anytime I want. The thing about deceit is it's not always obvious. It's not always on the nose, but it is always costly. It will always cost us something. And whenever I offer up a disclaimer like that, what I want you to know is you're in familiar territory. Literally, picture the best family that you can right now. They have generational dysfunction. They have family drama baked in. And chances are they probably even struggle with deceit in one way or another. And you say, Lane, how are you so sure? Well, Jeremiah tells us this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I'll never forget this story from my hometown. I was heading into my freshman year of high school, and there was twin brothers about 3 years older. And they were starting their dual credit classes, and identical twins. One was naturally good at math and science, and the other was naturally good at reading and writing. And they had the brainy idea, what if we just go to each other's best class twice? Once pretending to be me, and once pretending to be you. And it'll all go fine, and no one will figure it out. And so that's what they did. And to their credit, it worked really well. Straight A's, nobody suspected a thing. They were thriving in math and science, and they were thriving in English and writing. Until one day, one of the brothers forgot, and he accidentally wrote his real name for both class sessions. It worked really well until it didn't. And that's what deceit does, right? It works really well until it doesn't. You know, if I'm going to give you a peek behind the curtain, I think that deception, unfortunately, or control is probably the sin that I would probably struggle with the most from time to time if I'm not careful and I don't keep it in check. And I think I come by that naturally, especially after what we're going to look like today, whenever we look at Jacob and Esau, because theirs was rooted in sibling rivalry, competition, and favoritism. So just by a quick show of hands, would you raise your hand if you're the favorite child? Look at all those proud hands. Did you see how quickly? They were like, that's me, that's me. Now raise your hand if you were not the favorite child growing up. All right. I'm right there with you. I was not the favorite child growing up. And you say, Lane, how do you know that you weren't the favorite child? Easy, two words, middle child, okay? I've come to grips with that reality. But I called it my second nature, but it was actually my sin nature. Because I was a middle child, I got really good at being whoever I needed to be to get attention, to get accolades, to get praise, to make sure that I didn't get lost in translation. And while it might have been cute whenever I was younger, sin does what it always does, and it followed me into my college years. And at that point, it had spun out of control. In my junior year, I found myself from the outside looking in. People thought I had it figured out. I had friends, I had popularity, I had opportunities, but it was the most miserable I had ever been. Why? Because I had deceived everybody around me. Nobody actually loved me for the version of me that I actually was. But that's not even the scariest part. The scariest part is that I looked myself in the mirror and realized that I had actually deceived myself. Like I had gotten so good at pretending that I forgot I was pretending. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. If you have your Bibles or your devices, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25. And it's important to have a quick little history recap. In Genesis 25, we roll up on Rebekah and Isaac. And Isaac is the son of Abraham. Abraham was the guy that was given the blessing of all blessings, right? He was told that he would be a father of many nations. He was told that he would inherit this land and fill it with God's people. And ultimately, he was told that hope would come from his lineage, alluding to the Messiah. And now he's passed that to Isaac, and Isaac is in his old age. In fact, scripture said his eyesight was failing, and he knew he was nearing the end. And so it's time for him to pass that blessing along to his son. Everything's going according to plan, but Rebekah gets pregnant with twins, okay? And this is not your average pregnancy. In verse 22, it says, the children struggled within her. It gets so crazy that at one point she looks up towards heaven and goes, what is going on in my womb right now? And God responds with this prophetic word. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now that obviously, in that culture, in that age, that would have been something that took them by surprise. That was counterintuitive to everything they knew. What do you mean that the older will serve the younger? The birthright, the blessing, all of that. But sure enough, Esau's the firstborn and he comes out, scripture describes him as hairy. And then literally grasping onto his brother's heel is Jacob. And Jacob means the deceiver, the manipulator, the supplanter. I think some of you just figured out what your name means for the first time. I'm so sorry about that. Sorry you had to learn this way. But Jacob means the deceiver, the manipulator. Bends things to get his way. And from the beginning, they're in competition mode. Esau is an outdoorsman, works with his hands. A hunter, a fisher, all of this stuff. And dad couldn't be more proud. He's dad's favorite. Jacob, on the other hand, he's a mama's boy. He stays home with her and helps with the cooking and the cleaning and the chores. And just like that, you have twin brothers that couldn't be any more opposite. And what's going to happen is, in our time today, we're going to look at what happens when you try to take things into your own hands and don't actually let God do what he intends to do. We're going to be able to look at first the life of Esau and then the life of Jacob. And hopefully learn some lessons from them so that we don't have to learn them for ourselves. And so if you're taking notes, let's look at the life of Esau first. Don't trade what's eternal for what's immediate. Something eternal that's kind of hanging in the midst, the blessing, don't trade it, especially for something that won't fulfill. Let's look at what he does in Genesis chapter 25. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what good is my birthright to me anyway?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate it and drank it and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Picture that. Esau, out for a hunt, stumbles in, depleted, exhausted, empty. And Jacob's a schemer. He's a manipulator. So he hits him with, "Hey, do you want some stew?" They probably have this brotherly banter back and forth. "Yeah, what's it going to cost me?" And he hits him with, "Your birthright." Okay, click pause. That's a bad trade. I don't know if you guys know that or not. That's a terrible trade. Inheritance, the family name, leadership, blessing, land, legacy, everything that Father Abraham was going to pass down to his sons and his sons and his sons. And we're going to give that up. And yes, Esau does in fact trade something eternal, something of utmost importance, for something immediate. And if you're anything like me, I even remember hearing this story in Sunday school or children's church growing up. And maybe you're hearing it today going, "Yeah, that's a stupid trade. I know I wouldn't do that." But church, the reality is that you and I trade legacy for lentils all the time. We do it all the time. We give up peace for moments of counterfeit control, thinking that that'll make us feel secure. We give up purity for one-night stands, infatuation, lustful desires, or respond to a DM that we knew better. We give up our patience for a bad decision that then leads to more bad decisions and more bad decisions. And then we wonder why we feel empty. It's because we got full on something that could never satisfy. We took something that God meant to be holy and we treated it as common. God has it on a silver platter. "This is for you." And he says, "No, it's no big deal." He deceives himself into thinking that it's not worth value. And the thing that I'm trying to write on my heart, that I would encourage any young adults or young professionals in the room to also write on their heart, it's that instant gratification is almost always long-term regret. That thing that's running around in your mind that seems like a good idea right now in this moment, if you're not careful, it'll offer a lifetime of regret. And so if you're anything like me, as I'm studying this and prepping for the past month and a half, I'm on the edge of my seat of like, how do I make sure I don't pull an Esau? How do I make sure I don't do this? How do I avoid it? And I think I came to these two conclusions. Number one, we've got to get good at choosing what is good over what feels good. And the practical way that I've been able to go about that is I've surrounded myself with good brothers in Christ who know everything about me, everything they could possibly want to know about me. And I do that because I want them to be able to offer up a gut check to me when they need to. Lane, is that actually good for you? Or does that just feel good in the moment? It's been super helpful for me. And next, I think we have to define our values before our decisions define us. Because if we're not careful, what's happened here is that Esau just doesn't value the thing that he has in his hands. And I brought a picture of my son with me because this is actually our front door. It's the very first thing you see when you walk in our house, but it says McCandless core values on it. Just quick hitters. It's like character over comfort, gratitude over greed, kindness over keeping score, service over selfishness. These things that we want to be written on Shep and Banner's hearts as they grow up in our house, and also mine and Aspen's. We do that because when we're about to have our Esau moment of stumbling in, depleted, exhausted, worn out, ready to make a bad decision, we can now throw it against this as a filter and say, actually, does this contribute to who we are, what we're doing, where we're going, why we're going there, and how we're going to get there? No? Okay, then I'm going to avoid making that decision like Esau. And while this moment might feel personal for Esau, of like, well, that really is bad on him. He just messed a lot of things up for him. No, it affected his entire lineage. And I think we can clearly see that in Matthew chapter 1, whenever we're reading the genealogy of Jesus, as we see Abraham had Isaac, Isaac he had Jacob. That was supposed to say Abraham had Isaac, Isaac he had Esau. But instead of his name being tied to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he decided to become a poster child for instant gratification. Let that settle in for just a moment. Because while Jacob's name gets to ring out through all of eternity, Israel, as God's chosen people, Esau is only referenced one or two other times in Scripture, and when he is, it's in this demeanor. See to it that no one is like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And the danger, church, is that we get full on things that don't matter. We get in a habit of deceiving ourselves into treating something as common when God actually wants us to treat it and revere it as holy. And in a room this size, there's a good chance that some of the families that are fractured in this room, some of the family drama that's happening in this room today, is because someone in your family decided that they wanted to trade something that was eternal for something immediate. Maybe you're the child that had to grow up in a broken family because someone chose an affair. Maybe it was the parent who walked out when the going got tough. Maybe someone in your family made a really poor financial decision that really set you guys back. When we let our appetites lead, when we choose what feels good in the moment, when we pull an Esau, we're not just hurting ourselves. We're wreaking havoc on those we care about the most. And so we've obviously talked about Esau's deceit being deceiving himself into giving up something that actually mattered. But now let's switch gears to talk about his brother, Jacob, who was a little more strategic, a little bit more on the nose in the way he deceived people. He was outright in the way that he manipulated. So if you're taking notes, write down, deceit can get you what you want, but it might cost you what you need. I think something that I didn't realize until I was truly studying this text is that he didn't really come up with this plan on his own. Yes, he deceived his brother outright into giving up his birthright, but now that he's deceived his brother, he kind of has to double down on that sin, right? He starts to let it mull over in his brain. Wait, now I've got a fool dad. How am I going to fool dad? And so he rallies the troops because he feels like he's losing control. And all of a sudden, Rebecca gets brought into things. Rebecca has a favorite child, and it's Jacob. She says, don't worry. Your father's in old age. He has bad eyesight. Go get your brother's clothes. Go get some goat skin and goat fur and put it on. We can do this. We can pull this off. And don't we do that too? When we start to lose control, we start to rally the family. The spouse and you get in a fight. She calls her mom, I call my mom. Now we're at war at each other, inviting deceit, deception, and drama into the people that we love the most. Or maybe it's a sibling rivalry. I got to call my brother because we got to team up on my sis for this, or we got to call my sister so that she's on my side. He said, she said, with people that we actually care about, with people that we actually value. Jacob was being discipled in deception by his own mother. And we do that all the time. But let's see how that works out for them in Genesis 27. So he went to his father. He said, my father, he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Then Esau said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? And he answered, I am. Jacob literally puts on his brother's clothes, uses his brother's name, takes on his brother's identity. And you say, well, what's the problem with that other than the deception there? There's even a bigger problem. And it's the fact that God had already promised Jacob this blessing. Don't forget the word he spoke over him earlier in Genesis 25. The older will serve the younger. God had already made that promise, but Jacob didn't think that God's plan could possibly work. He didn't trust in his timing. Rebecca didn't trust that it would come to fruition. So instead of walking by faith, they chose to walk by manipulation. They had literally convinced themselves that God's plan could not possibly be sovereign enough unless I help it along. God needs me because it's not moving along fast enough. God needs me because this timeline doesn't align with my timeline. God needs me because his strategy just was a little bit off from what I'm actually seeking out to do. And what happens here is God is trying to give him something, give him a blessing, but look at his posture. Grab. Literally, just like he grasped his brother's foot, he's trying to grab something God is trying to give. And whenever you do that, what happens is something that's supposed to feel like a blessing feels like a burden. Because now he's living under the weight of a stolen blessing rather than the way that God actually intended for it to play out. So Jacob gets the blessing. The plan, quote unquote, works. But here's the problem. Look at what it cost him. Genesis 27. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. That's the cost. That's the cost of deception. His brother hated him. The cost is that deceit actually promises unity, but it divides. It promises that things are going to work out, but it divides. It promises that no one will know, but it divides. It promises that you'll be fine until you're not. It will divide time and time again. It will fracture trust. It will tear apart families, and it will wound your heart and so many others in the process. And so you have to ask yourself, like, what did Jacob actually gain here? A blessing? Maybe. Maybe, but what did it cost him? Cost him his relationship with his brother? Cost him his relationship with his father? Cost him his relationship with his mother? It cost him his place in the family for decades. It cost him his place, period, as he had to run and flee. It cost him his home, his identity, and peace, and so much more. Was it really worth it? Was it really worth it to go after the right thing in your timing? In your way. And I'm no stranger to pulling a Jacob. I also tend to panic whenever control fades, Whenever I start losing control, I freak out. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I brought a picture with me. 2025, transparently, has been a really tough year in the McCandless household. But we started it off like we start off every year. My wife and I go to a coffee shop in January, and we have what's called the McCandless Family Planning Day. I don't know if anyone else does this, but we write out all the things that we want to accomplish throughout the year. What are the trips we want to take? What do we want to do with Shepherd? What do we want to do with Banner? And start to put together our plans, our timelines, our vacations, our health goals, our spiritual goals, our financial goals. And I left that meeting, that date with my wife, tank full. It was awesome. Because we had our plans, our timeline, our ways. And yes, it was rooted in Proverbs 16:9, you can make your own plans, but the Lord determines your steps. But inside it was, these are my plans, and this is what's gonna happen. And I'll never forget, because the next morning I wake up on January 19th to my son having one of what would be five seizures, a loss of consciousness, an ambulance ride to the pediatric ICU in Springfield, EEG, MRI, hooked up to more wires and tubes than I ever care to see my son on ever again. And I'll never forget, as I'm following frantically the ambulance that my wife and my son are in, I just gaze down at my hands and I can just see my white knuckle grip on the steering wheel. Now, given I was doing what any dad would have done in the moment, I get that. But for me, this image was about so much more than just this trip to the hospital. This was my posture towards everything in life. My way, my plans, my timing. And I did it all through this mirage that gave me peace, that's what God actually had for me. But it wasn't until that moment and a lot of tears later, and thankfully the healing of our son, that ultimately I realized that God did not want my posture to be this. He wanted it to be this. He wanted my open-handed surrender. He didn't want me to go after the right thing the wrong way anymore. Jacob spent years carrying around a blessing trying to control God's plan, trying to control God's timeline. And he lived under this weight of pretending to be someone he was not. And Jacob had to learn this lesson the hard way, and I hope we learn it as well, is that identity is not something you can steal. It's something you have to receive. It's something only the King of Kings and Lord of Lords could give to you. So obviously we've talked about control, but church, hear me this morning. I think if you get nothing else, I just want you to understand, you also don't have to pretend. You don't have to live under this guise of being someone that you're not. To the husband and wife that walked in here this morning, and you walked in with smiles on your face, but your marriage is actually falling apart, you don't have to pretend. You can say, we're struggling. We need marriage 911. We need help. To the mom and dad that walked in drowning in bills and diapers and in the trenches, and you're smiling, life is great. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to hold up this image that you're trying to maintain for your family. To the mom who, whenever you were greeted by a welcome team member and you said, I'm great, but you're actually grieving inside, you don't have to say you're great. To the individual who feels like they're lost in translation and that no one knows that they're even here, you don't have to keep pretending that everything's okay. You can be honest. You can stop pretending. Because if you look at the life of Jacob, he spent years pretending to be something he wasn't, wearing Esau's clothes, speaking with Esau's name, and living under the weight of a stolen blessing. But I love how this story ends, because years later, he has the opportunity to see his brother Esau again. And this is gonna be his first interaction with his brother since they're falling out. And on the night before he sees Esau, it's one of the best stories in all of scripture, Jacob literally wrestles with God. He has a wrestling match with God. And in the middle of that wrestling match, God poses a question. He says, what's your name? What an odd question to ask in the middle of a wrestling match. but not for Jacob, because whenever Jacob heard that question, it penetrated. It hit deep. Why? Because the last time he was asked that, it was by his father, and he lied. He said, "I'm Esau." But this time, when he's asked the question, he doesn't lie. He doesn't scheme. He doesn't cover up. He doesn't pretend. He doesn't try to run away. He just does this. "I'm Jacob." In other words, he says, "I'm a manipulator. I'm a deceiver. I'm a coward. I'm a fake. I'm tired. I'm lonely. I want my family back." And I think God goes, "Okay, that's the moment I was waiting for. Because now we can get to work. You're willing to be honest." And I know from me this morning, and probably from you, that's the point we need to get to. I'm Lane. I'm a deceiver. I'm a manipulator. I'm anxious, God. I'm lonely. I'm tired. I'm stressed out. I'm Lane. Okay, Lane, now we can get to work. Because your posture is the fact that you're not trying to try harder for God. You realize that he can work with your brokenness. He can work in the midst of your shame. He can work with your surrender. You just need to receive that identity from him this morning. And as we're wrapping up, I feel the need to just say, with a message as weighty as this, a lot of times we go, "I wish so-and-so were here to hear this because they really need it." And I hate to admit it to you, but after the very first week of Ted's message, I texted one of my friends and I go, "I wish that he could have heard this message." And we were talking about that. And as I was prepping for this one, I just felt the Holy Spirit nudge me and go, "Lane, this one's actually for you. Like, you need this one." And I love that because it stepped on my toes a little bit, and maybe it will for you as well in the best kind of way, because you can deceive others. You can deceive yourself, but you can't deceive God. And honestly, you don't need to. You don't need to do that today. But a lot of us are still pulling a Jacob and trying to earn something that God wants to give us. You're waiting for a blessing from someone else. And that blessing, I don't know what that looks like in your life or your family drama. Maybe that blessing you're looking like is maybe from a family member or a sibling or a mom or dad that never said, "I love you. I'm proud of you." Maybe you're waiting for an "I'm sorry." And if I could gently tell you something, you might never get that from that family member. "I'm sorry. That pains me just as much as it pains you to hear." We may never get that from people in our family. But you are chosen. You are loved. You are enough. Why? Not because mom or dad did or didn't say it, but because your Father in heaven did. Because your Father in heaven loves you so much. And we can rest in the fact today that Philippians 2 literally tells us that he gave up, Jesus gave up his rights. He had rights. He could have stayed at the right hand of God. He could have said, "I don't want to get involved in the midst of this mess or this brokenness. I don't want to deal with that." But Philippians 2 says he did not think of his equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took on the position of a servant, so much so that he carried and died on a criminal's cross so that you and I could have the blessing of all blessings of eternal life. May we receive that today. Let's pray, church. God, you are gracious and loving and holy and true. And we just want to give you glory and honor and praise this morning. In a series like this that is weighty, because there are stories in here that I do not know, but I know that there's families that feel like they're too far gone or that the generational dysfunction is too out of control. But thank you for a story and a reminder, like in the story of Jacob and Esau, that we don't have to pretend anymore, that we don't have to cover up, that we don't have to manipulate or deceive. Because ultimately, you desire to heal and restore and redeem. May we receive that this morning. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen.